Before I was a pastor like at a real church, I was a youth pastor for high school kids, you know. And some of you grew up in church and went to youth group, and you had like a youth pastor. So that's what I did for a long time. Long time. Probably longer than I should have, you know. At some point, I started thinking, gosh, I'm looking like their dad. You know, I need to get out of this and go work with real adults. And during those years of student ministry, I had some amazing things happen, good and bad. The worst possibly was a situation where we were having a Wednesday night program, and we had like a band. In fact, Todd, who you've seen lead worship, was in our band, and some of the other musicians actually at Buckhead Church at North Point. It's kind of fun to see people grow up. Right before our Wednesday night program, I got a call from someone I won't tell you all the details, but essentially, here's what happened. There was a girl coming to youth group that night. That afternoon, her father was in a workplace accident and had been killed. And they weren't able to get in touch with the daughter because she was leaving a friend's house that she'd come from school and she was on her way to youth group. And so they got the message to me and they said, we need you to tell her. And her mom is at the hospital, and so she'll get to, you know, this youth group event before she's able to find out any other way, because she's with a friend and we don't know how to get in touch with her. And this is before every teenager in America had a cell phone or two and a pager and internet and all that stuff. So, see, here's the situation. So I'm looking for her, and I have a couple of other of our volunteers looking for her, so we got to find her. Since she gets here, I got to talk to her. At the same time, we're about to start this program with 200 or 300 kids and a band, and I'm the speaker, and it's complicated, so I'm kind of living in two worlds at one time. And the strangest thing happened as the program began. Just as we began, I saw her come in the side door, and she's with her friends, and she's just happy as she can be, I guess in 10th grade, with her friends, and they're all cute and giggling, and, you know, they're there for youth group, and, you know, it's 80% about the boys and 20% about the speaker, you know, that whole deal. And I'm on the stage, I'll never forget this, I'm on the stage, and I'm looking out, and I see her, and I think to myself, I have information that's just going to rock her world. And I couldn't get to her. And the program started, and I was in charge. And she mingled in with all the kids. And the whole hour, I kept thinking, this is the weirdest thing. I have information that I'm going to deliver to that person right now, right there. And she has no idea what's coming, but words are going to come out of my mouth. And when this information, you know, lodges in her brain and her heart, her world will be changed forever. And it was very surreal. So I'm like leading this band. I was actually in the band, imagine that. And I was this speaker, and I'm going through this whole thing. And the whole night, all I could think about, as soon as this is over, I got to get to her, and I'm going to sit down, and words are going to come out of my mouth. And in a moment, her life and her whole perspective and her future is going to be changed. And during all the events of the night watching this, I had this other thought, and my thought was, this is kind of how it is to be God, just in a tiny little way, okay? Don't hear anything. It was just sort of, imagine that you're God, okay? And you know the future, you know what I'm saying? And you know everything that's going to happen, and you know an event's going to happen, or words are going to come out, and a person's life's going to be changed. It was just the weirdest thing. The whole night, I just watched her smile and dance and be with her friends and the whole thing, thinking, moment's coming, I'm going to walk up to her and I'm going to say words. And her life, in the moment, she's going to feel like it's just destroyed. So sure enough, after the session, I had a friend named Shelby, and we got her off to the side, and I sat her down. She's all smiling like, oh, what does Andy want to talk about, you know? And I said, I don't know how to tell you this. But today, it was a situation where she wasn't living with her dad. It was a divorce situation. I said, your father was killed in a workplace accident. And that information, that news, that bad news, just, you can imagine the toll it took on her. Well, the good news is years later, we're still friends, and God brought her through that, and God's grace was sufficient, and she's a strong Christian, and we've had interaction for, you know, I guess like 10 or 11 years since then. But I'll never forget that night thinking, I've got a message that I'm going to deliver to that specific person, and it is just going to change her life and her world. Now, the flip side of that, as we hear so often at Buckhead Church and North Point Church, is that there is another message that is even more powerful than that. And when that message is delivered with clarity And when that message is delivered from in a way that connects with an individual, not with a group, but with an individual heart, that this message has the potential to equally or even in a greater way rock a person's world or impact a person's life. It's a message that's so powerful that when a person gets it, and when there's sort of an aha moment and it finally dawns on us, oh, so that's what it's about. Oh, so that's what's going on. Oh, so that's how the world works. Oh, so that's how God is. Oh, so that's how God sees me. In that moment, from that point on, as many of us can attest, from that point on, everything in our future looks completely different. And it's a message that when it begins to you know, get down inside of us, it begins to change us from the inside out. And we see the whole world is different. We see all of our relationships different. We see, you know, life and death differently. We see, you know, family different. You begin to see everything different. And it's the weirdest thing. It's just like, you know, there I was and there she is. And I'm thinking as soon as this information gets in her head, everything's instantaneously going to change. Not because I tell her to change, but the message alone would change her whole life. And in the same way, there's this message that's at the heart and the core of Christianity that when an individual gets it, when God somehow takes it from, you know, his world and his mind and it gets into the human mind and human heart, instantly there's like a, everything changes. And that's why we do this. And that's why we spend all the money we spend. And that's why we keep creating campuses. And that's why we keep recruiting volunteers. And that's why it's so complicated. I mean, it's complicated to go to this church. This summer I had some Sundays off, and I actually came in the traffic and left in the traffic. Then a couple Sundays I drove from this traffic to the Buckhead Church traffic and got in that traffic and tried to park in that. You know, I don't know why anybody goes to either one of these campuses. You know, honestly, it's just like, my goodness. You know, I don't even, you know, I gave up on the Braves games, you know, for that reason. I would give up on church for the same thing. And then you get in the hallways and it's just chaos. And I'm like, and then I'm thinking, no, and imagine people think I'm crazy when I get up and say, you know, bring somebody. You're thinking, right, I'm going to bring somebody to this, you know. What do I tell them? You know, come Saturday night and get you a parking spot and tailgate, you know, and have some pancakes. And then, you know, it's just crazy. Why do we do this? Why another campus? You know, we're going to open up another campus in another month. You know, you have planted 10 other churches all around the United States. Did you know that? You didn't even know that. There's like 10 other churches at meeting today that are using your resources and the leadership that you've given and the money you've raised. Thank you. Yes, great. But it's a hassle. It's more meetings for me, and it's expensive. And if you think it's complicated to attend on Sunday, you got to sit in our meetings sometimes, you know. We're trying to coordinate 7 worship services, and now we're going to add 2 more worship services in a different campus and 3 different venues. I mean, we look at each other like, does it have to be this complicated? But you know why? And I'm more excited now than I've ever been. And I know some of you are as well. You know why? Because we really believe, and some of you, this is your story. For some of you, it might become your story today. For some of you, it may be a month from now. We really believe that there's a message, and that when an individual has an aha moment, I get it, and I understand it for the first time, you know, interaction with this message, it truly is information that stems from truth that literally, not figuratively, not join the club and eventually you get it, but really changes people's life. And we believe that this message isn't for Americans or North Americans or English-speaking people or a certain culture or a certain, you know, group that's connected linguistically or through something. We really believe that this message is for everybody. And that everybody in any culture, in any language, any nationality, any political persuasion, anybody who has a moment in time where this information locks into their heart, it is like a life-changing moment. And eventually their whole paradigm for life and their worldview changes and everything's different. And we believe that the church, the local church, and we're just one of a bunch of local churches, we believe that we have this information. And that if we'll be creative, and if we'll be clear, and if we won't let a bunch of churchy junk get in the way, and if we don't complicate it, we believe that God by his grace has given us delivery systems, and we can deliver that message to the hearts and lives of individuals, and their lives will be different and changed forever. So we're going to keep growing, and we're going to keep raising money, we're going to keep building buildings, and we're just going to keep on going. Because we think this is the most important message in all the world. And many of us today would stand up and say, and I remember the day
that it was clear for me. I remember the day when I got it. I remember the day when it was no longer a category. It was personal. I remember the day when my dating relationships looked different, and the way I viewed morality looked different, the way I viewed parenting looked different. The whole world, it's like I put on a different set of glasses. And for many of us, it was instantaneous. And then we grew and we learned. But the message was simple. And somebody made that message clear for us, and somebody delivered it to us in an environment where we could understand it and where we could accept it. And that's basically all we do. Today, for a few minutes, I want to talk about that message, this message for everybody. And instead of telling a parable or talking about, you know, kind of giving a figurative, you know, kind of, you know, inspirational, motivational, you know, everybody crying and all, you know, we do that sometimes because that's a lot of fun. Today I want to take what is normally, would normally be considered a really complicated passage of scripture. And I want us to go through it word by word, verse by word, verse. And the reason I love this passage is because there's some of you who are kind of linear like me. You like thinking logically and you like things to make sense. And this is one of those passages where a really smart guy named Paul said, okay, for those of you who have questions and for those of you who aren't sure you get it and for those of you who are tired of the metaphors and the analogies, for those of you who just want somebody, okay, just explain it to me. Paul says, okay, I'm going to explain it to you in as literal terms as I know how. Because this message, this information, when it gets from your ears to your mind to your heart, it's explosive. It's life-changing. In fact, I want you to understand this so much. We printed the passage in your bulletin. If you'll flip your bulletin over, it's on the back. And I really would like all of you to get your bulletin out if you got one and flip it over. And if you have something to write with, I'm going to ask you to underline some words and circle it. Because I would love, and I know this is a bit naive on my part, I would love for everybody who's listening today at Buckhead and North Point and our strategic partnerships and Browns Bridge and wherever you hear this, I would love for everybody for the rest of their life to be able to turn to this passage in Romans and say, you know what? Here's the deal. Here it is. No parables, no stories, no illustrations. Just here's the bottom line. Here's the raw information that if it ever got to your heart, has the potential to change your life. I wish that every parent could take this passage of scripture and sit down with their family or their kids and say, here's the deal. Because here's the information that's based in truth, that's life-changing. I just want to go through these verses with you real quick. It's Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 21. One of these verses is really familiar. You may have memorized it as a kid growing up. Here's the Apostle Paul, intellectual guy, trying to explain it for those of us who think logically and rationally and want to and have lots of questions. Here's what he says. He says, but now, as opposed to a long time ago, because this was new in the first century, but now a righteousness, and I got to stop right there, okay? Would you circle the word righteousness? I just got to tell you what that word means, because this is huge. He's about to make the summary statement for the whole passage. This is huge. You've heard that word righteousness, you know. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, the word righteousness, and you may want to write this in your notes above it, the word righteousness really means a right standing with God. A right standing with God. A right standing with God. You know what it means to have a right standing with somebody? That means there's no junk. There's no weirdness. There's everything's cool. You're not perfect. They're not perfect. But when you get together, you're fine. How you doing? Fine. How you guys doing? We're fine. How you and your wife doing? You and your wife? We're fine. We have a right standing with each other. And Paul launches into this discussion and he says, I want to tell you about a right standing with God. I want to talk to you about a relationship to where when you think about God and you talk to God or you think God's thinking about you or, you know, looking at you or chasing you down or, you know, whatever the deal is with God, I want to talk about a relationship to where at any point in time, you can feel like in your heart, you could face God and go, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But as far as me and God go, everything's fine. Everything's cool. Everything's right. I don't have to dodge him. I don't have to be afraid in some kind of weird kind of evasive way. I can have a right standing with God. Now listen to what he says, because this is the information that's life-changing. But now a righteousness or a right standing with God from who? Come on, say it out loud. From who? From God. Whoa, 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 this is huge. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We're talking about a right standing with God that comes from God. Say it with me. From God. Where does a right standing with God come from? One more time. Where does a right standing with God come from? Now, he says the reason he starts off by saying, but now, because this was brand new, because up until this point and in every other religion of the world, a right standing with God doesn't come from God. It comes from me. It comes from my effort. Look at the rest of the phrase. But now a right standing or righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. This is a news flash. This is brand new on planet Earth, that you can have a right standing with God, and that right standing with God comes from God, and it is apart from the law. Now, in our vernacular and in our culture, apart from the law means you don't earn it. You don't do a bunch of stuff to get God to go, okay, I'll give you a right standing with me today. It's not about keeping 10 commandments. It's not about keeping any commandments. The whole system that says if you do good, God will accept you, and if you don't do good, God won't. He's going, okay, that's the way everybody thinks, and no wonder we think that way. I mean, you go to first grade, they don't mark the right ones, do they? They mark the wrong ones. You go to second grade, they don't mark the right ones, they mark the wrong ones. All the way through high school and college, when you get something wrong, they bring attention to it. They never marked the 10, you know, right ones I got. They marked the 2 wrong ones I got. And when you're at home, we're not rewarded for doing good. We're always punished for doing bad. And in society, I don't ever get a letter from the government or the IRS saying, "Dear Andy, thank you so much for paying your taxes on time. We really appreciate you. We love you. You're a model citizen. The president would like to meet you. We're going to send you an award," you know. But, you know, you don't pay your taxes, then everybody gets interested in you. Every part of my world and my culture, when I screw up, I get people's attention. I have earned my way into good citizenship by acting like a good citizen. That's how I got through school. That's how I keep my job, right? Isn't that how it is? So no wonder when it comes to God, we think it's just more of the same. That if I do good, if I act right, if I jump high enough and duck low enough, then maybe I'll be able to keep a right standing with God. And Paul says, okay, this is some new information, all right? Now, a right standing with God is available from God, apart from the law. Then he repeats the same idea, to which the law, it says, from the law has been made known. In other words, this is new information, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets is basically the Old Testament. Paul says, look, we shouldn't be shocked. The entire Old Testament pointed to a day when a man and a woman would not have to perform their way into God's good graces, but a person could have a right standing with God as a gift from God apart from anything they do. He said, you know, the whole Old Testament pointed in this direction. Verse 22, this righteousness or right standing with God, here it is again, this righteousness, what are the next two words? Let me just ask you so you don't forget, where does a right standing with God come from? Where? Oh, it's different, isn't it? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes or have a pencil, I want you to circle the word faith. Would you circle the word faith? And then I want you to go back up to verse 21 and circle the word law. Circle the word law. And then I want you to draw a line from law to faith, because that's a contrast. The old way of having a good relationship or having right standing with God was by doing something yourself. The new way, the new Testament way, the life-changing the way that gives you assurance when you go to bed at night, is that a right standing with God comes from God through faith in Christ. And then look at this next phrase. To, and what's that big bold word? To who? To all who believe. In other words, this isn't an American message. This isn't, you know, a message for a certain kind of people. This is all skate. This is everybody come. This is everybody's invited. That anybody, no matter what you've done, what you haven't done, what you intended to do, what you promised but didn't follow through on, to anybody who puts their faith in Christ or their confidence in Christ has an opportunity to experience a right standing with God that comes from God. I'm telling you, when this dawns on you, it is like, wait a minute, wait, that changes everything. That changes the way I view everything. A right standing with God, from God, through faith in Christ, not through the law. A right standing with God that comes from God, he initiated it. It comes through faith in Christ. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And it has nothing to do with the law or my ability to do anything or not do anything or follow through with the things I said I would or wouldn't do. It comes to all who believe. Look at the last phrase in verse 22. There is no difference. That is, there is no distinction. I got to talk about this. This is huge. Because here's where we get hung up. We go, whoa, 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 okay, man, I know some really good people. And I know some really bad people. And I know some people, I bet they're close to God, but see, Andy, and here's what we all say, and me too, but if you knew me, and you know what we mean when we say that? We mean if you knew what's going on inside of me, if you knew my thoughts, if you knew my jealousy, if you knew my lust, if you knew my inconsistency, if you knew my hatred, if you could hear the imaginary conversations I have with people. If you could hear what I would like to say if I had the courage to say it. If you had heard what I said about them when they weren't, you know, if, you know, there's some distinction because I know how bad I really am. And I know what my heart is like. And Paul says, and he's writing a letter to people he hasn't even met. And he's going, okay, you think there's a distinction. You think there's like really good people, really bad people in this gradation. He's going, there is no difference. There is no distinction. There is something, don't miss this, there is something that levels the playing field for all of us. There's something that puts us all at the same place. And it has nothing to do with how well we kept rules or kept the law. There's something that just makes the playing field absolutely level to where we are all in the same place, all needing a right standing with God. And then here's this verse maybe you've heard before. Verse 23, for, let me explain why, there's no difference, for all have sinned. A right standing with God comes from God to all who believe because all have sinned. And you know what it means to sin? It just means to do wrong. That's it. It's just do wrong. Everybody sinned at least one time. If you sinned at least one time, then you've done wrong and you have something in common with everybody else on the planet. English speakers, non-English speakers, you know, whatever hemisphere, whatever culture, whatever tribe, whatever tongue. One thing we have in common with everybody is we've all done something wrong. Not to the same degree, not at the same time, you know, not with the same intensity, not with the same intention, but all, the scripture says, have sinned. And then check out this next phrase. And all, if you want to put that in there, fall short of the glory, or you could put the word greatness. All fall short of the glory or the greatness of God. Here's what he's saying. This is huge. He's saying everybody needs to be given a right standing with God because all have sinned and forfeited their right standing with God, and you can't do anything to get your right standing back because you would have to be perfect, and if you sinned one time, you're not perfect, and even if you're perfect from this point on, you can't do anything to make up for your one imperfection. There's no way to make it up. If the standard is God's greatness, which is perfection, then how can you be perfect once you've been imperfect? You can't be extra perfect to make up for a lack of perfection because there's no such thing as extra perfect. There's just perfect. All sinned, all fell short. In my short history of life and flying, I've only missed one flight in my whole life, which is, I don't travel that much, so that's not saying a lot, but I've only missed one plane like I was supposed to be there. And actually, the funny thing is, some of you know Lanny Donahoe. I was with Lanny when it happened, and we were eating lunch, and he said he'd get me to the airport on time. We were in Florida, and I said, you know, I like to be there, like, I'm like really bad to travel with. I like to sit there an hour. I don't know why, it's just weird. I like to be there so long that the gate isn't open yet. You know, there's somebody else is still flying out of that gate. They haven't even put the number up. I just like to be there that. Anybody else, you just like to be there so far ahead. It's like you're serving. You're, yeah, right. So if you want to go get your coffee and it's not on your particular part of the airport, you can get there and get back in time. Okay, you ride the train, see everybody. You know, okay. So I was like really nervous because we're going to be late. And sure enough, he drops me off late. You know, kind of both our fault. We're talking. I'm running down the deal and go through security. This is a long time ago. And I get to the gate, and there's nobody there but the agent, you know, and the door is closed. Now, the jet's right there. I can see it. And the thing that connects the jet to the building, what do you call that? The what? Jetway. Is that what you call it? Okay, the jetway, world traveler. The jetway, I knew that, just testing. The jetway is still connected to the jet and to the door, but the door's closed. So I'm like, you know, here's my ticket. She goes, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, you don't have to be sorry. All you have to do is just crack open that door that much. And you don't have to be sorry, and I don't have to be mad. You know, we can solve. This is a real easy, this has happened to some of you. Okay, and I'm the only one, and I'm like, I know, okay, if I get mad and belligerent, which I don't normally do that anyway, this isn't going to help. So I'm like kind and trying to look sad and thought about making up some stories about my kid's birthday, and, you know, I didn't do that. So And while I'm standing there, about 3 minutes later, I mean, the jet hadn't even moved. Here comes another guy. He's got all this stuff, you know. And he's you know, missed it too, so he's telling his story. Well, by the time we stand there long enough, there's like five or six people that have shown up that we're all trying to get, you know, just crack open the door. I mean, the jet's sitting right there, you know. But since I was the first one there, guess who they let on the plane? Nobody. Exactly. Doesn't matter if I'm the first one there. I only missed it by 30 seconds. He missed it by 10 minutes. All have missed the flight and will not fly on. It's just sorry. The door is closed. And this is how it is with sin. That there's a sense in which I know people who are worse sinners and people who aren't as bad as me, I think. And the Bible says, okay, that's just because you're comparing yourself to other people, Andy. That's because other people are comparing themselves to you. But the standard is the greatness of God, and everybody's fallen short of the greatness of God. So consequently, nobody has a right standing with God. Nobody. And the standard is so high, there's nothing you can do to attain to it once you've sinned one time. So you can live the rest of your life alienated from God and hoping he grades on a curve. Hoping that, you know, you're not as bad as some people. Hoping, as many people do, that it's just somehow going to work out and I'm not all that bad and I'm in the middle and God's a just and righteous God, and if there's a God at all, certainly it's just going to work out. You can live your whole life wondering like that. Or Paul says, I got some new news. Here's some information grounded in truth that'll just, if you get it, it's an eye-opening, life-changing, defining moment experience. That you can have a right standing with God, and the right standing with God comes, say it with me, from God, through faith in Jesus Christ, which we all need because all have sinned and fallen short of God's greatness or his splendor or his majesty. That word means all those things. Then he goes on, verse 24, and I wrote over this all. You can put the word all there again, everybody. And all are justified, and justified is a Bible word that really means to be made righteous. It's sort of a reiteration of the same word righteousness, to have a right standing with God. He said, and all are justified or made righteous. And then what's the next word? Freely. Now, what do you think freely means? Just guess. What do you think freely means? Free, thank you. It just means free. That's it. You can look it up in the Greek. It's free. It's just free. All, now check this out. All are given a status with God that says made righteous, and you get that status freely. It means it doesn't cost you anything. By his grace, that means he's just going to do it because he wants to. Through the redemption or the buying back that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, he's going, okay, in case you didn't get it the first time, this right standing with God that comes from God comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through your effort. That what needed to be done was done on your behalf. You didn't have to do it yourself. It's like owing a debt. If you ever, you know, if you owed me money, if you owed me $50, you know, and you didn't have it and somebody said, oh, I'll pay you. As long as I get my $50, I don't care who pays me, right? If not, you get a buddy to pay me the $50, I don't care, I got my $50. If you get pulled over for speeding and you owe this city, you know, $140 for a speeding ticket, they don't care who sends them the check. As long as they get their money, they're fine. And in the same way, the incredible message of the gospel is this, that we owed a debt that we couldn't pay, but it had to be paid. We'll see more about that in a minute. And so your Savior, that's why we call Jesus the Savior, he saved you. That is, he stepped in and paid the debt that you owed because it had to be paid. It had to be paid, but you couldn't pay it. He said, you know what, you're not going to be saved through your own effort to pay that debt. You've sinned. You've fallen short. You are less than what you need to be to have a right standing with God. Somebody's got to help you make up for that. And God said, I sent my son to do that on your behalf. And it'll cost you nothing. It was given freely. And now Paul, for those of us who are going, oh, whoa, I still have some questions, he takes it a level deeper to explain it even more. This is so cool. Verse 25, God presented him, that's Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That's kind of like, whoa, what does that mean? This is the same thing. Look at it again. God presented him as a sacrifice. That is, a sacrifice, you know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is something that's given or burned on an altar or given in order to make up for something else. That's what a sacrifice is. I've messed up, so I need to somehow sacrifice to get back into good relation. And you felt this toward God, every one of you, all of us have. You've sinned, or you had a bad weekend or a bad week or like a bad life or, you know, a bad parenting thing or a bad marriage thing. And you know what it feels like to feel alienated from God. All of us do. It's like, oh, I really messed up. I should have gone on spring break, but I did. I shouldn't have asked her out, but I did. He invited me in. I shouldn't have gone in. I stayed out too late. I spent too much money. All of us have driven away from some environment going, oh, I hope I don't have a wreck on the way home. You're like 45 miles an hour, you know. The thunderstorm starts, and you go inside, you know, because you're just thinking, okay, you're not feeling good about you and God. All of us know how that feels. And you know what we're sensing? Here's what we're sensing. We're sensing that there's a lack of something. We're sensing that there's a misconnect. We're sensing that something needs to be made right. And so we go through this thing of, okay, well, I'll go to church next Sunday. In fact, some of you are here or listening today because last night you're going, oh, I'm going to church tomorrow, you know, because I'm going to try to get things evened out with me and God, you know. You might have to go to church for like 3 weeks in a row, God forbid, or go to a group or, you know, or go maybe stay for a couple of services or, you know, in our mind we start playing these games of, you know, I got to make things right with God because we know intuitively, I've sinned. I don't like to call it sin, okay? I made a mistake. But we know my actions and behavior have, I'm not in right standing with God. And we think we've got to do something to make up for that because we know, and here's the Bible word, we know there's a debt. We know God is owed. God, I owe you an apology. God, I owe you to be better. God, I owe you to be a better husband. God, I owe you to give some money. God, I might even go serve. You know, God, I've got to do something to make up for the fact that I have done something that I just kind of know in my heart. Things aren't right. And so the scripture says that thing that you know needs to be made right, you're right about that. But the problem is you can't make up for it. But it is a real debt. It is a real disconnection. It is a real thing that you and I sense. And the incredible news of the gospel is God said, what you're sensing is real, but I've sent my son to step into that gap and make all that right. I sent my son to die for your sins and to pay for your sins so that you didn't owe me anymore. I sent my son 2,000 years ago to die for your future sins and for all of your future sins and for your sins from this point forward. And yeah, you're going to feel weird and you're going to feel disconnected and you're going to feel ashamed and you're going to feel guilty. But the moment you turn from your sin and your guilt and your shame and you face me, you got to know I'm okay. I'm okay. You have a right standing with me. And your sin can't mess that up because my son has already taken sin out of the equation. See, as a parent, I experience this all the time. You know, my kids will come to me and they've been caught or they feel bad and they start apologizing. And I can tell they're trying to ramp back up to where things are good with me and them. And as a parent, I'm kind of smiling on the inside going, you couldn't keep me from loving you no matter what you did. You're trying to apologize your way back into my good graces. You're trying to make promises about how you'll do better next time to get back in my good graces. What you don't understand, honey, is you're my son. You're my daughter. You're in. I know you feel bad, but you're in. You have a right standing with me, and that is the power and the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. That your Savior died for your sins and you have a right standing with God. Not because you made up for it, went to church 4 times or made a bunch of promises. Uh-uh. A right standing with God comes, say it with me, from God through faith in Jesus. Look how he ends this discussion. Middle of verse 25, where it starts with he. He did this to demonstrate his justice. In other words, this is huge, okay? For those of you who have more questions, this is great. The reason Jesus had to die is because that debt had to be paid. It would be unjust for God to allow the debt not to be paid. Justice had to be served. He sent Jesus to die for your sin because he is a just God and that debt had to be addressed. But look at the rest. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That is, before Jesus came along, no sins had been paid for. Everybody's sins were kind of dangling out there waiting to be taken care of. There was a ton of debt that needed to be paid for. But look how he closes. He did it. God did it to demonstrate his justice. Justice means that debt has to be paid at the present time so as to be the just. The debt has to be paid. And the one who justifies, I'll pay it myself. Those who have faith in Jesus. This is awesome. This is why it's like. Because God, in order to bring you into right relationship with himself, because he's just, could not ignore your sin. Justice said the sin has to be dealt with. But the justifier says, I want it to be taken care of. And God said, I'll send my son. to pay for sin because I'm just. And since I'm the one who sent him, I'm the justifier. A right standing with God comes from God. The just, something's got to be done about this sin. The justifier, I'll take care of it all by myself. That's unbelievable. And that's why we're going to continue with all of our heart and all of our power and all of our leadership and all of our strategic thinking and with all of our finances to keep creating environments where that simple message is surfaced in ways that children and singles and marrieds and all kinds of people can have an aha moment and go, oh, I get it. You mean I don't have to wonder? I don't have to worry? I don't have to go to bed at night going, God, I really screwed that one up, and I hope, and I hope, and I hope, and I wish, and I hope, and I hope, and I... You mean I don't have to sleep like that? No. Nobody in the whole world does, because this is a message for everybody, because just as everybody's sin, your Savior, Jesus, died for everybody's sins. And everybody can have a right standing with God, because the right standing with God comes from God through the death of his son. The reason we're going to keep doing this is because we don't want anybody to spend another night of their life other than they have to wondering where they stand with God. That's why we're going to keep doing this. The reason we're going to keep doing this is because we don't want people to hope something's going to happen that's already been promised to them as a reality. We're going to keep doing this because we really think this is a message for everybody. I mean, think about it. I mean, what other, how could you get fairer than this? Everybody's invited. Everybody gets in the same way. Everybody can meet the requirement. Everybody's invited. Everybody gets in the same way. Everybody can meet the requirement. And you know why else we're going to keep doing this? Because here's what I've discovered and you've discovered. When you have this moment where you get it, you have this moment when you decide I'm going to quit trusting in my efforts and my good deeds, and or else I'm going to give up because I have so much sin I'll never be able to make it up. Once you move past that and embrace the fact that you can have a right standing with God that comes from God, do you know what happens in your real life? Things begin to change. See, forgiven people have a lot easier time forgiving, don't we? Loved people have a lot easier time loving, don't you? Accepted people, in spite of our past, have a whole lot easier time accepting other people in spite of their past. This isn't just a message about someday when I die. This is a message about today and about now and about all my relationships and everything I think I ever own. Because I can go to bed every night, and you can too, and go, wow, I don't know about me and her and me and him and me and them, but as far as me and God goes, I can face him. Not because I've been good, but because he sent somebody to be good on my behalf. Not because I paid for all my sins, but because he's the just and the justifier. He knew they needed to be paid for, and he took care of it himself. And when you're driving home from some night out where you should have been, shouldn't have been, and you know you've messed up, you don't have to run from God anymore. You can face him because you're his son, you're his daughter, you're his child, and he loves you, and you can't stop him from loving you. Now, why wouldn't we want everybody to know that and understand that and imagine the change that happens in people's lives, as some of us can attest to, when that gets from here to right here. So that's why we do what we do. And that's our message. Now, you know what? It's not just our message like corporate. It's a personal message. And today, you know what? While I was talking, some of you were going, because I remember it. Some of you are going, now I understand. Now I get it. Yeah, because Andy, all along I believe in God and I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I got the whole thing going. But I've been thinking, you know, I've been so confused. I thought it was kind of me and Jesus. I thought it was me and Jesus. You know, I'm going to do my part. Jesus does his part. You mean to tell me the whole thing's him? Yes. It's a right standing with God, from God, given freely for those who do this. Look up here. For everybody who does this. I'm no longer going to trust in me. I'm no longer going to trust in me and you. I'm going to trust totally in you to be the payment for all my sins. When you transfer your trust from you to him, you become a part of the family of God. That's what it means when Paul says that it happens not according to the law, but through faith. It'd be funny if I'd fallen, huh? Kind of messed up my whole illustration, right? We got my shoe. Through faith or through trust or through trust in your Savior. Here's what I want to do. We're going to close the service. I'm going to pray a prayer. Then we're going to do this song that just kind of punctuates the whole message today. But here's what I want to do. If there's never been a moment in your life or a time in your life where you know for sure you have transferred your trust, that's what it means to become a Christian. I'm putting my faith in Christ as the payment for all of my sin. I'm putting my faith in Christ so that I know things are good with me and God, not because of what I've done, promised, or haven't done, or intended to do, but because of what Christ has done on my behalf. I want to give you a chance to do that today. And you know what? This could be the moment where everything changes. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can say these words, or you can make up your own words. The prayer isn't the issue. What we're about to do is some of us are about to transfer our trust from our efforts and our past to what Christ has done on our behalf. For some of you, you've been doing this. For some of you, you have thought, you know, if you knew my heart and you knew my past, there's no hope for me. And you are right. There's no hope for you if it's a matter of you making up for what you've done. But the life-changing message of the gospel is this. You don't have to pay for your sins. They have been paid for. And all you have to do through faith in Christ is simply receive the free gift of forgiveness and salvation through your Savior. Because you can have a right standing with God that comes from God through faith in Jesus. Man. I want you to pray with me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And if you've never done that, or you're not sure, or you've never really been, there's never been a point where you've kind of transferred your trust, just say these words to God or make up your own. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that. I believe I've fallen short. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. I believe that when he died for my sins. And today, I'm transferring my trust to him. I'm no longer depending on my efforts, my attendance, my intentions, my promises, and I'm no longer going to allow my past to be an issue. I'm transferring all my trust from what I've done or intended to do to what Christ has done on my behalf. Jesus, you're my Savior. God, you're my Heavenly Father. Thank you for receiving me into your family. Thank you for giving me freely right standing with you that comes from you through faith in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.